Acts chapter 20 this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be working our way down through the rest of Acts chapter 20 today. And we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 13. We went down to verse 12 last week and talked about the church, the Lord's Day, the gathering of believers on the Lord's Day. And so today we began at verse 13, and we went before the ship and sailed, unto Assos there, intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, if you have a little map there in your Bible or somewhere, you can see that it's just a little bit south of Ephesus there on the Turkish Asia Minor, Turkish Peninsula. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, because of this fact, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. What an interesting text of scripture that we have here before us in the latter half of Acts chapter 20. As we've worked our way through the book of Acts, and we're toward the end now, we've been reminded time and again, through precept as well as example, that the Christian life isn't just about doing things for the sake of doing things. The Christian life is about being who we need to be for God's glory. We've seen that over and over again, being who we need to be, not just doing, not just going through motions, but being who we need to be for the sake of God's glory. I think, generally speaking, there are three groups of professing Christians in the church today. I think you can, generally speaking, divide up those who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior into three general groups today. Number one, the first group are those who work hard and do a lot. They do much. They work hard. And yet their character and motivation are lacking. They are not who they are supposed to be. Not who they're supposed to be. Do a lot of things. Put forth a lot of effort. Excuse me. But not doing it for the right reasons or not even thinking about why they're doing it. They're not who they're supposed to be. The second group are those who do little, if anything, at all, except live for themselves and focus on themselves. Spiritual things aren't a priority in their lives or homes. I mean, they don't really even do, nor are they who they need to be. I mean, they're not being or doing, you know, where they need to be in life. It's just all about them. It's all about me, what I want, what I want to do, how I feel. It's all about me. The third group are those who work hard, focus on others, and they do it for the right reasons. And that is to serve others and to bring God glory. I mean, really, if you think about it, those are the three general characterizations of every person who professes to know Christ as Savior. You know, the first group of those who do, but motivation, they're not who they need to be. Kind of like, remember the church at Ephesus? You know, Christ commended the church at Ephesus, and that's funny because that's who we're looking at here for doing all the right things. I mean, you're standing firm, you're separating from error, you're rooting out false doctrine, and you know, you're ministering to others, you're laboring hard, but you're not doing it for the right reasons. You've left your first love. Then, of course, the second group are those who, like I said, do little, if anything, at all, except live for themselves, focus on themselves. And the third, as we're going to look at today, I think is true of the Apostle Paul, worked hard, focused on others, and doing it for the right reason, for God's glory. Here in the latter part of Acts chapter 20, we have a window into the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul. A lot of times, you know, we have this idea that Paul was just some, you know, amazing, super robotic, super Christian, super saint, and, you know, he could go through anything, and I could never do what the Apostle Paul did because he's just so, you know, he's like this robotic Christian or some super saint. The fact of the matter is Paul was a human being exactly like us. And although we often see him in the light of this authoritative apostle, which is who he was, I mean, he was an authoritative apostle. God called him to this office and empowered him for the task at hand. We see a glimpse here in Acts chapter 20 of his emotions and his heart as he calls together a group of church elders, church leaders, who he counts as his friends. We can learn so much from Paul's authoritative proclamations in the Word of God, but I think we can also learn just as much from his heartfelt conversation with the elders of the church at Ephesus that we see here today. And so that's what we want to take the time to do. I think from Acts chapter 20, we get a glimpse into the heart of Paul. We discover who he was and what he wanted those to whom he ministered to realize about himself and his ministry. Before we look at that, though, in your handout there, I want you to consider two things here. Number one, the Apostle Paul, as we see in verse 17 of our text, genuinely desired to meet and fellowship with these dear Christians who were very close to him. There was a desire there. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to meet with them. Now, in the context, we found from reading that, Paul was in a hurry because he hoped to arrive in Jerusalem for Pentecost. So he was in a real hurry, but he didn't want his desires to get in the way of his relationships. You know, he didn't want his desire to hurry and get there at Jerusalem for Pentecost to get in the way and serve as a barrier for what he really felt about these leaders in the church at Ephesus. Friendship and fellowship with believers of like heart and mind was extremely important to the Apostle Paul. That's the first thing I want to just see. I want you to just see here by way of introduction when we look into the heart and the soul of the Apostle Paul. Friendship and fellowship with other believers was very important to him. And he didn't just, you know, let his ministry and the things he wanted to do get in the way of that and say, well, forget everybody else. I don't care. Here's what I need to do and here's what I want to do. No, I mean, it meant much to him to fellowship and to have, you know, this connection with these leaders in the church at Ephesus. The second thing before we get to our outline, I want you to notice is that Paul was genuinely concerned with what others thought of his character and his reputation. We see this over and over again as he's talking. We see this in verse 18 and 19 here in Acts chapter 20. verses 18 and 19, where Paul says, when they were come to him, he said, "You know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Paul was genuinely concerned about what people thought of him. He didn't have an attitude sometime like I think we can be guilty of, like, "I don't care what others think of me, only God knows my heart," you know. Sometimes we have this idea, "I don't care what anybody else thinks." On the flip side of the extreme of that is, "All I do is care about what everybody thinks," okay? Paul's life strikes the proper balance. Yes, God knows his heart. God knows really why he's ministering and for what reasons and, you know, his motives. God knows his heart, but Paul was also concerned about his character and his reputation before others. So he didn't have this "I don't care what anybody thinks about me" attitude. He was, "You guys know and you understand. I've been honest with you. I have been upfront with you. I have not taken advantage of you. And you know that. You know, you've seen that in my heart. You've seen that in my life." So those are the two things that I wanted to open with. And with that in mind, let's look into the heart and soul of Paul and consider what he wanted others to know and understand about himself and his ministry. What can we take from this conversation that Paul so wanted to have with these elders in the church at Ephesus, so much that he called them to come together to meet with him when he was on his way down to Jerusalem. So as we consider these things, let's purpose with God's strength to learn ourselves so we can copy these characteristics in our own lives as well as it comes from the heart. Number one, first thing we learn from the Apostle Paul is we catch a glimpse of who he is and his desires, is that Paul's conscience was clear. Paul's conscience was clear. Look at verse 26 when he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood," Paul says, "of all men." So first he had a clear conscience regarding motivation, why he was ministering. See, Paul ministered to others for the right reason. It's not what can I get out of it, how can I get so many people to like me, how can I get the biggest following I can. That wasn't Paul's motivation. He had a clear conscience regarding motivation. In verse 24, he makes it very clear, "I'm ministering for the right reason. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." It's not all about me. And Paul knew that. Now, Paul's human like we are. I'm sure there were times when, you know, he struggled with maybe not only the discouragement as he's just being, you know, physically and, I mean, just chased around and beaten and, but I think at other times when he was having these victories, it could be very possible for him to kind of get a big head. Like, you know, "Hey, look at all I've done. Look at all the churches that I've planted," you know. And yet, I'm not saying Paul wasn't human. I'm sure sometimes he struggled with things like that. But we find here from his conversation with the elders at Ephesus that his conscience was clear first regarding motivation. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." It's not all about me. There are wrong reasons. There are wrong motivations for ministry. There are wrong reasons and motivations for trying to be of help to others and serving others as we all need to do. Money, power, fame, recognition. See in verses 33 and 34, Paul says here, "Yourselves know these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." Paul wasn't ministering with the motivation of getting more money or power or fame or recognition. And yet, sadly, sometimes, so often, we want to be of help or we want to minister with this kind of motivation. I want to be recognized. I want someone to, you know, pat my back. You know, I want someone to lift, you know, just tell me how good I am at what I'm doing or how much I've helped them or, you know, how much, whatever it might be. Those are wrong reasons for motivation for ministry and for being the kind of believer we need to be. But the right reason, we see the right reasons here. Paul ministered for the glory of God and love for others. That was his motivation. This is the right motivation. The glory of God and love for others. Now, not like the church at Ephesus, as I said, at a later point in time. So remember what happens with the church at Ephesus at a later point in time? Oh, they ministered. They were, you know, they were who they needed to be doctrinally and in the positions they took and even laboring and hard. But their motivation wasn't right. They left their first love. They weren't doing what they needed to do for the glory of God, the love of God, and love for others. They weren't doing it. But we find Paul here, his conscience was clear regarding his motivation. I mean, if you have, you know, I remember memorizing this verse when I was very young, verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. If you haven't memorized, I would highly encourage you to memorize it because it's so important for us today as we go and seek to be ministers to others. What is our motivation? Is it all about me? Or can we say with Paul, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself? Because Paul says here, I want to finish my course with joy. And the ministry that God gave me, I want to finish strong. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. What a wonderful thing. His conscience was clear regarding his motivation, why he ministers, why he is the kind of believer, and in his case, the kind of apostle and church planter that God called him to be. Why? It was about God. It was about love for God and love for others. It wasn't about himself. And second of all, we see that he had a clear conscience regarding ministry. Not only motivation, why he was doing what he's doing, but he had a clear conscience regarding ministry, what he did, what he had accomplished, what he had done. He ministered the right way. He ministered the right way. And he's telling the Ephesians this, and we'll get there, but he didn't cut corners. If you look over in, Pastor Gary's been going through 2 Timothy, but if you look over at his last letter before the end of his life there to Timothy, who was an elder in the church at Ephesus, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He didn't cut corners. Back in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, if a man strive for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Paul didn't cut corners. He ministered the right way. He didn't have a pragmatic approach to ministry. I'm going to do whatever it works to get the most number of people. Because he could do that and really be popular and have a big following, and he didn't do it. He didn't cut corners. Paul says, "I'm my conscience is clear regarding not just my motivation for what I'm doing, but my conscience is clear regarding what I'm doing. I'm doing it God's way." And so you see throughout Paul's letters, throughout the epistles, Paul's always writing and he's saying, "Remember how I came to you. Remember how I came to you. Remember how I did this." I didn't, maybe we'll get there, but I don't know the time frame we have. I didn't use gimmicks. I didn't coerce you. I didn't trick you. I didn't manipulate you. I wasn't pragmatic. I wasn't, you know, I just came declaring the gospel of the grace of God, and I just allowed God, the Holy Spirit, to do his work. I allowed him to do his work. He didn't cut corners. He ministered the right way. His conscience was clear. Number two, he did not try to coerce or manipulate people. And that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, you know, our exhortation, it was not when we came to you, it wasn't of deceit or uncleanness or in guile. You know, we weren't trying to trick you, you know. We're going to come on in, you know, come on in. I've got a, you know, we're going to show you a magic show. Oops, slipping the gospel, you know, right at the very end. It was all a trick, you know. Oh, come on in. We're trying to, you know, whatever it might be. Trickery. Hey, you know, we have this great, you can win a car. Come on in. You have to just listen to a little thing. Oh, but tricked you. You're here now. It's the gospel. We're going to share something with you. I mean, Paul says this, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, verse 4. Even so we speak not as pleasing God, but men, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And notice he says, at no time, neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. You know, telling them what they want to hear so they'll feel puffed up and listen. We didn't use flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God's witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you or others. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we're gentle among you. Paul said, I could have come in there with apostolic authority and, you know, said, hey, I'm, you know, it's me, I'm here, the great evangelist and apostle, and I want you guys to take up a bunch of offering for me and make sure my needs are met. Oh, by the way, I don't stay in Motel 6, you know. I stay at the Hampton Inn and Suites or whatever, you know. He could have, I'm saying, you know, he's like, I didn't do that. That's not what it's about. That's not why I do it. That's not what I do. He makes it very clear. I have a clear conscience regarding ministry. I didn't cut corners. I didn't try to coerce or manipulate people. And then we find back in our text in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he did not keep back anything from these believers that they needed to know or hear. I didn't keep back anything from you. Now, it probably would have been a lot easier for him, and he would have had a lot better results had he kept back a lot from them. Okay? Just tell them the good things. Just tell them the things that are positive. Just motivate them. Just give them some motivation to really, like, you know, grow a big church and grow a big ministry. And, you know, he says, I didn't do that. And verse 19, I served the Lord, humility of mind, many tears, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But he says, I've showed you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we think today, oh, it would be so easy today just to compromise and tweak the gospel a little bit to get people to like it. You know, we've talked a lot here. I've dealt with the fact that the gospel is offensive, okay, and we can't get around that. Be a lot easier to tweak. I mean, we think that it's that way now. It was that way 2,000 years ago. It would have been a lot easier. Oh, you can serve Jesus, but you can also keep serving your other gods. Or we can kind of, you know, have some kind of syncretistic religion, and we can mix a little bit of Jesus and Christianity in the way with what you're doing. And I mean, you could gain a great following. But no, Paul comes along and he says, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior, is the one true God. You put your trust in him, you will have a relationship with God. Oh, by the way, that means you can no longer trust. You can't trust in these other false gods. You can't. Jesus is exclusive. He's the way, the truth, the life. It's Jesus plus nothing, okay? That's very offensive, I mean, to these people. They don't, you know. And Paul says, no, I didn't keep back anything to you. I told you the truth. I told you the positives as well as the negatives. But we don't like to hear the negatives. We don't like to hear the negatives today. We like to hear the positives. We want to hear how good we are and the potential that we have. And, you know, and that's all. Don't tell me anything negative about myself or another ministry or other false teaching, or don't tell me that. I just want to hear. Paul's like, kept back nothing. That's all the first point. Number one, Paul's conscience was clear. Number two, Paul's actions were consistent. His actions were consistent. Hey, Scott, can you turn off that heater? Thanks, bud. His actions were consistent. Beginning of verse 19, he says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. I kept back nothing. But Paul says, I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house, no matter where I'm at, private teaching, public proclamation, whether things are going good, whether things are going bad, no matter what. Paul says, I am testifying the one true gospel. His actions were consistent. Number one, the first action is serving God. He served God. Serving in the sense that he accomplished that which God called him to do. We find Paul continually going through the open doors of ministry that God opens for him. He doesn't, Paul doesn't come to an open door and say, whoa, this one isn't going to be pretty. I don't think I'm going to do that. You know, we don't find Paul refusing to go through the open doors. He consistently served God. And when we say serve God, it's not just for Paul, it's for us too. We need to consistently continue to serve the Lord as he allows us opportunity, as he opens doors for us to be able to minister to others, to share, to help, whatever way he leads us to do these things. We need to be consistent in serving the Lord. And we see this in Paul. Now, we know from the New Testament, we've even seen it in Acts, we know from the New Testament that Paul felt alone and discouraged at times. Again, like I said, he's not some super saint, you know, super super apostle or whatever it might be. He felt alone. He was alone at times. He was discouraged at times. Things didn't always work out the way that, you know, Paul wanted them to work out. Things don't always work out in life the way we want them to work out. But what is our response to that? I'm done with this. You know, I'm not going to do that. You know, the Lord might have opened up this door. He might have, but you know what? Nope, I'm just tired of it. And again, I said it last week. Why does it continue to say in Scripture to be not weary in well-doing, you know? Because doing well becomes wearisome sometimes. I mean, we all know that. Doing the right thing becomes hard. It's tiresome. Paul, he continued to serve God. He was consistent. Okay, I got to keep going. All right, he was consistent. Number two, he exercised humility. He was consistently humble. Verse 19 tells us this. How do we become humble? You ever thought about that? He exercised humility. He consistently exercised humility by letting everybody know how humble we are. Like, I'm so humble, you know. Everybody remember, it's me. It's Matt. I'm humble. So remember that. No, it's by continually fearing God and better understanding him and his word. And the more we get to know and fear him, the more we recognize our smallness. We don't have to tell anybody. You know, we don't have to. We don't have to go around talking about how humble we are. We simply need to live life in the presence, acknowledging the presence of God and who he is, and getting to know him better. And the more we get to know him better, how can you not really be in fellowship and communion with God as you're reading his word and as you're learning more of him and just feel humbled, you know? Paul was continually humble. Again, he's a human being like us. I'm not saying he didn't have at time the occasion to, I mean, Paul said, I struggle in the flesh, like we all do. Maybe, you know, feel like, yeah, step back for a while. Man, look at all I've done for the Lord. Look at all the churches I've planted, and oh, even look at all the hardship I've gone through and suffering, you know? I'm not saying Paul didn't sometimes, as a human being, as a sinner, like we all are, but we find him kind of like David, you know, in the Old Testament. David would continually let God down. But what did David do about it? Did he just, all right, I give up, I'm done? No, he was a man after God's own heart, because he would confess and forsake that sin, and he would move on and get right and make things right and continue in that fellowship with God. That was Paul. Continually and consistently exercised humility. Number three, he continually and consistently, number three, proclaimed the truth. He didn't let up on that. First of all, regarding salvation, see that in verse 21? Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't trim down the salvation message, nor did he add anything to it. Repentance and faith are necessary. We've talked about that here, what that means. You know, you need to repent. That is, you need to completely change your mind about who you are and who God is and what he's done and who you're trusting in for your eternal well-being. You know, you need to change this. Okay, you need to stop thinking, oh, I can't know, or I can do it myself, or I can do it if, you know. No, you need to repent. You need to change your mind concerning who you are and who God is. And then what's the flip side of that? Then where does your mind need to go? Faith, trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what Paul consistently, continually proclaimed. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. Faith, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Paul was consistent in his proclamation of the truth. Number one, repentance and faith. And we make much of that here. We make much of getting the gospel right, because eternal souls' lives are at stake on this. You know, we need to get the gospel right. Understand the importance of faith alone, repentance and faith. Repentance, you know, it's not something extra I have to do. I mean, you know, not some work that I have to accomplish. It means I change my mind concerning who God is and who I'm trusting in for my eternal well-being. And I place that in Jesus Christ, faith. That's the other flip side, faith. Wow. Okay, he was consistent in regard to the gospel, proclaiming repentance and faith. Number two, he was consistent in regard to teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God or prophecy. Verse 25. Notice what Paul says. Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Was prophecy important to the apostle Paul? I mean, just read the epistles. I mean, he made much of what we can expect down the road. He made much of it. He taught them much concerning the kingdom of God. He taught much other churches, Ephesus and Thessalonica, about the any moment return of Jesus Christ. He taught much about prophecy. And we're talking a little bit about this on Sunday nights in our series here on separation about, don't ever let anybody tell you, oh, it doesn't matter. Prophecy doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe about it. It's too hard to understand, so it doesn't really matter. Man, the Bible is full of prophetic truth that God wants us to know and understand. And Paul made much of it. He was consistent in that. And number three, he was consistent in declaring the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Christian living. I mean, the positive as well as the negative. Paul made known and he made clear the positive, the glories of salvation, the wonderful abundance of joy that we can have and experience in the Christian life right now, the wonderful reality of things to come for those who know Jesus Christ. He preached and proclaimed that consistently, but also the negative. Warning, watch out. Watch out for the grievous wolves that are out there that are going to do everything possible to draw away disciples after them. You know what? Even some of you, I know, after my departure, some of you are going to doctrinally defect and begin teaching error and promoting it and trying to draw away those in the congregation after your own agendas and your own false teaching and your own ideas. He's proclaiming the positive as well as the negative. And we find in verse 20, like, this is biblical, true agape love. See what Paul says in verse 20? I kept back nothing that was profitable. I kept back nothing. But I've showed you, I've taught you, because he loved them. When you really love somebody, you're going to not give them just what they want. You're going to give them what they need, you know? And this is what Paul's doing. You know, he's saying here, I've given you the positive and the negative. And you see his soul, you see his heart loving these leaders in the church at Ephesus. And so because I love you, I'm not just going to tell you what you want to hear. Man, that's hard though, don't we? We want people to like us, so we want to tell them what we want to hear. You know, I want you to like me, so. No, we find Paul consistently proclaiming the truth. Repentance and faith, things concerning the kingdom of God or the future prophecy, and declaring the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. We can make so much more of that, talk so much more about that, but I think we get that. We get the need for positive as well as negative instruction and exhortation. And finally, consistently, he was consistently persecuted for his faith. Letter D, persecuted for his faith. We see that in verses 22 and 23. Now behold, I go bound in the spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that, or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. You know, can I paraphrase? Like, now I need to go, and I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's not going to be good. You know? It's not going to be good. The Holy Spirit has let me know that everywhere I go, bonds and afflictions abide. I mean, I don't know exactly what it's going to be this time, but, you know, I mean, how discouraging. And yet we find Paul consistently here. His actions were consistent in his ministry and his service. And, you know, I just want to plug that into our own lives sometimes. I mean, you know, we hate it when there's hurdles and obstacles and hiccups or even really horrible things that happen in our lives. We really do. And yet here's someone like the Apostle Paul who's like, you know, this is determined beforehand. I'm even letting you know it's going to be really miserable. But Paul continued and pressed on. Why? Because he loved his Lord. He knew that God was with him and for him. He wanted to continue to get to know more of God. And the same has to be true for us today. It has to be. It has to be. But we need to go. Number three, Paul's heart. Number three, his heart was connected. Verses 36, 37, and 38. These are wonderful verses. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship. His heart was connected. Here's how it was connected. Number one, he warned the elders. We just talked about that. He warned them. He exhorted them to watch out for themselves first. This is where it starts for all of us. Our focus needs to be upon judging ourselves and keeping ourselves alert and pure before we reach out to warn, admonish, or exhort others. Too often, we're way too quick to see it in somebody else, and we haven't even taken care of where we need to be first. And Paul's telling them, he's starting with them. He's saying, you watch among yourselves. You watch out. I'm warning you. Paul knew what they needed to hear. He knew what they needed to avoid. He knew what they needed to be concerned about because he knew them well. He knew them well. And this warning that Paul gives them stemmed from his love for them, his genuine care and concern for them. He warned the elders. Number two, he prayed with the elders in verse 36. He prayed with them. His heart was connected with them by warning them and then praying with them. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Notice the intimate nature of prayer and the reverent posture for prayer. I mean, this wasn't just some, all right, guys, let's just ask the Lord to bless my trip here. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying we're talking here about how connected Paul's heart was to these men. He loved them. And prayer is a very spiritual, intimate thing that we do. And Paul is, I want to talk to God with you. I know that we know the Lord. We can come to the Lord together. And Paul wanted to do that with them. And it wasn't just some flippant, off the cut. I mean, it was reverent. And it was something very intimate. He prayed with the elders. And then finally, the third thing we see is he wept. He wept with the elders. Their concerns were his concerns. Their trials were his trials. It specifically says they wept because of the things that he told them, specifically that they were never going to see him again. They were never going to see him again. They were all sad at the prospect of never seeing Paul this side of glory. There's nothing wrong with this. Emotions are not bad as long as they don't dictate our behavior. There's nothing wrong with being sad. There's nothing wrong with crying, knowing that a loved one dies or you're never not going to see somebody again if they leave. There's nothing wrong with that, but you don't want your emotions to dictate your behavior. And so Paul's connected here with them. He weeps with them. He warns them, he prays with them, and he weeps with them. Well, the conversation that Paul has here in chapter 20 with the Ephesian elders entails an exhortation to them to also minister from the heart, as he did, and to watch out and beware of anything that would hinder them from doing that. And that's what we see in verses 28 to 31, where he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock. Feed the church of God. I know after my departing, grievous wolves are going to run. Even some of you are going to draw disciples away and speak perverse things. So, verse 31, therefore, watch and remember. Paul says, grievous wolves. And the word grievous there carries with it the idea of burdensome. People who throw burdensome weights on believers. Grievous wolves, burdensome. Paul was wrestling, of course, throughout his trips through Europe with Judaizers, legalizers, who were just putting burdens of weight that were, they told Christians, you need to do this in order to be saved. You need to do this in order to be right with God. All of these things, grievous weights. Paul said, they're going to come in. They're going to throw burdensome weights on believers. Grievous wolves. And verse 30, perverse teachers, twisting, distorting God's word. So Paul is exhorting them, you need to minister as I have ministered. A clear conscience, a consistent ministry, a connected heart. You see that? And after we have been everything God wants us to be, our conscience is clear, our actions are consistent, our heart is connected, what do? We leave the rest in God's hands. And that's exactly what verse 32 says, where Paul says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." I commend you to God. I've done everything. It's in God's hands. You are in God's hands. I really think this text reminds us to be balanced, balanced believers who are always watching and warning, but it also teaches us that that kind of activity should always be accomplished in the context of, as your notes say, humility and love. Humility and love. No belligerent attitude, no abrasiveness is allowed here. The Apostle Paul wasn't that way, and nor should we be that kind of person. We need to follow this wonderful example of Paul and his ministry. May that be true in our own hearts and our own lives. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to consider the truth of Acts chapter 20 today, Lord. Thank you for the example of Paul, who was a human being like us, Lord, and yet he continued to be consistent. He continued to have a heart that was connected to those to whom he ministered, Lord. Help us to be the same. May we minister to others, but may we also do it with the right motives and for the right reason. Because of love for them and love for you, all for your glory, help us, Lord, strengthen us in this regard. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us today, that our hearts would be receptive to the truth and that we would leave here closer to you, Lord, than we even were when we came. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.